Hear the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is the gospel of the Lord. May I speak in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. George Mallory, the man made famous for his attempts in the 1920s to be the first to conquer Mount Everest, was once asked in a newspaper interview, "Why? Why do you want to climb Mount Everest? Why would you want to go to such a desolate place, to such a totally uninhabitable place, to a place profoundly uncomfortable, previously untrodden, unpredictable? A place seemingly given over by God completely to nature. Nature, red in tooth and claw. Nature, howling and wild. Indeed, a wilderness." Given that Mallory was to lose his life on his next expedition, it would appear to have been a very sensible question to ask. His reply is well known. "Because it's there," he said. Now, Mallory was the son of a clergyman. He would have known something about the biblical image of the wilderness. It makes numerous appearances in our story of salvation. And our gospel today is one such example. Mark's gospel begins with John the Baptist appearing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And if St. Mark were standing here today before us, we might well ask him a similar question as was asked of the Everest-bound Mallory. Why? Why the wilderness? After all, Matthew and Luke begin their Gospels with accounts of the birth and childhood of Jesus. But there is no nativity story in Mark's Gospel. Instead, he chooses to place us immediately and graphically in the heart of the wilderness with John the Baptist. Why? And if John the Baptist was standing here before us today, just imagine that, we might well ask him also the same question. Why the wilderness? The wilderness. where animal skins are needed to protect you from the cold and the elements, where the only food available is locusts and wild honey. He must have been eternally grateful to God for the honey. The wilderness, where grass withers and flowers fade. Not, one would think, the obvious location to choose for somebody trying to kickstart a popular religious movement. So what is it about the wilderness that made it so important to the evangelist Mark and the Baptist John? The answer has to be that for both men, it somehow encapsulates something fundamental about Jesus Christ. After all, Mark is writing a book that, in his own words, will tell of the good news of Jesus Christ. And John's whole life, his whole being, was dedicated to preparing the way for the Messiah, to directing others to Jesus. He is often depicted in art physically pointing at Christ. So for him too, we can assume that the wilderness conveyed something particular about the one of whom he spoke, the one to whom he points, the one more powerful than he who was about to come. He led the people out to the wilderness in order to prepare them to meet Jesus Christ. The wilderness says something about the Christ whom he wanted them to meet. Something about the wildness of Christ. Something that is also pointed to by C.S. Lewis in his wonderful book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. As I'm sure many of you know, Lewis's story tells of the adventures of four children in Narnia, a magical kingdom populated by talking animals. And it is, in fact, a retelling of the gospel story, the story of Christ and salvation, with Christ represented by a lion, Aslan. And if you'll let me, I will read you briefly from the scene in which the children meet Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, who promise to take them to meet this Aslan, who, although often mentioned, has not yet been seen. "Is he a man?" asked Lucy. "Aslan, a man?" said Mr. Beaver sternly. "Certainly not. I tell you, he is king of the wood, and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion." "Ooh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe," said Lucy. "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." In portraying Christ as a mighty lion, Lewis captures for us something of our Lord that is often forgotten, especially at this time of year. When we begin to think about Christmas and our nativity, and we sing, don't we, in our carols about the holy infant, so tender and mild, we sing that Christian children all must be mild, obedient, good as he. And all this has its place. But we must not let sentimentality declaw Jesus. We must not present Jesus as being too mild, too passive, too safe. To quote Mrs. Beaver, that would be just plain silly. It would be to do him an enormous disservice. He is not safe. There was nothing safe about the stable in which the Christ child spent his first night. Nothing safe about his early days, fleeing into Egypt from a murderous mob. There was nothing safe about the wilderness in which he fasted and was tempted by the devil. There was nothing safe about his teaching. There was nothing safe about his standing up to hypocrisy. There was nothing safe about his dining with social outcasts. There was nothing safe about his reaching out to touch and heal the sick. There was nothing safe about his generosity. Nothing safe about his poverty. There was nothing safe about his commitment to love. And there was nothing safe about his battle with death. But all those things were good. Good and right and remarkable and true. And all those things are at the heart of our faith and of our salvation. Our God does not play safe. He makes extravagant promises to us, his creatures, promises of our redemption, promises of our return to immortal life, an eternal life with him in glory. Promises that bring a glimmer of light in the darkness, so beautifully symbolized by the lighting of a candle in wintry gloom. And he goes to extreme lengths to keep these promises. He goes to great extremes to undo the centuries of sin that have kept us from him. Advent is a time when we remind ourselves of these promises. This partly means recalling those that he has already kept, namely the incarnation, the sending of his Son to live with us and to die for us. But it also requires us to look forward to the fulfillment of promises yet completed. Advent is as much about waiting for Christ's second coming as it is about celebrating his first. Hence the reason for us having the reading from the Epistle of St. Peter this morning, when he reminds us of the need to live in faithful expectation of the promised day of the Lord, when a new heaven and a new earth shall come into existence and righteousness shall be at home. And so in this season of preparation and repentance, let us look to Christ. After all, a wise man once said that repentance is not so much about concentrating on the sins of which you want to be rid, but on the God whom you want to obtain. So fix your thoughts on Christ. Yes, on Christ as he first came to us, as a vulnerable, tiny baby. But also Christ as he will appear in the future, robed in dreadful majesty, as Charles Wesley put it in his wonderful Advent hymn, which we sung last week, "Lo, he comes with clouds descending." A very different Jesus. No longer meek and mild in a manger, but mighty, all-powerful, triumphant, glorious. Not safe, but good. Not safe, but King, King of all. This is the Christ whom John the Baptist directs us to this morning. This is the Christ at the heart of Mark's gospel. The Christ whose advent we hope for, and the Christ to whom we pray on behalf of this broken world. The Christ who will heal us and comfort us and judge us and bring justice and bring liberation. The Christ who waits for us to turn to him. The Christ who is the first and the last, and who always has the last word. Fix your thoughts on him and ask yourself the question that St. Peter asks. If all this is true, then what sort of person ought I to be? Amen.